Turn with me to Book of Ephesians. Ephesians 2, chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we're in a series that what I've called Intimacy with God, and the idea is that we grow in our specific intimate relationship with God. And if we do, the topic of this week is that there should be spiritual growth. And in some of our circles and church work, we call that spiritual formation. Something is growing, something is developing, something is becoming more. And it's happening because there is an intimate relationship with the Lord, and in proportion to that, we get to grow closer to God, forming within us spiritual growth. We have all kinds of strange ways we do that. And one of them kind of cracks me up. It's a silly story, but you'll see the application in a minute. Back in somewhere around 400 years after Christ, there was a movement up front. The movement had to do with a group called the Pillar Hermits. Anybody familiar with the Pillar Hermits? Well, the Pillar Hermits determined that the way to get closer to God was literally to live on a pillar. So they took what would in essence be, I suppose, in our culture, telephone poles, and they would climb up the telephone pole and a small platform at the top of the pole, and they would live there. They'd have a bucket that would come down to get them some food and water, and I assume some sort of way to take care of other stuff. And the bucket would go up and the bucket would go down, and they would live, eat, sleep, breathe. A guy by the name of Simon was particularly known during that time, Simon the Pillar Hermit. And for over 30 years, this guy lived on an itty-bitty platform on the top of the telephone pole. And people came from far and wide in the Middle East, or what we call Middle East, but specifically around the Mediterranean area, to see these hermits, and in particular Simon. And when they would come, he would preach, he would talk, he would teach, he would give out little words of wisdom or whatever. The real question, though, came at, you know, towards the end of his 30 years up there, and many others had done it. So, was he really closer to God at the end of the 30 years? Was isolating himself in such a form or fashion really conducive to his growth or development in his relationship with Almighty God? And we could take that same question and apply it to all kinds of things that our culture does seemingly to make us more spiritual. What would be an example of that? We don't sit on pillars, but what do?
Go to church every Sunday.
Go to church every Sunday. Sure.
Yeah,
or a missions trip, or women's retreats, or...
Bible study.
This.
What's that?
Bible study.
Sticker on a car. Good one. Purchasing the right devotional guide that's hot for that period of time. We pick and choose things that theoretically say, oh, I am closer to God than someone else. And yet the same question could come. So you go to church every week. Does that in and of itself create an intimacy with God where there is spiritual growth and spiritual formation? The answer is no, not necessarily. I know lots and lots of people that go to church and Bible studies and a variety of other Christian activities that their spiritual growth is not being developed or encouraged. Stickers, books, listening to certain people on the radio, attending certain conferences, all good things, but not necessarily indicators or causes of spiritual growth and development. And when we start today in the book of Ephesians, I wanted to just start you with the clarification that you understand that there was a time and a place when you were dead and then you became alive. Because some folks look at Christian life as if it's kind of a slidey thing. We were not too spiritual, but we became more spiritual. You know, there was... I was a good kid and I came to Christ and I kept being a good kid. from a theological, from a doctrinal standpoint, there has to be an understanding that there is a time and a place when we were indeed spiritually dead, incapable of growing or developing or becoming. And Christ gave us new life. And then from that new life, we develop the patterns that help us accentuate that. So in Ephesians chapter 2, just by way of reminding you, it says in verse number 1, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You know, sometimes when you ask a person, when did you become a believer? When did you become a child of God? When did you convert? When did, and we often use the phrase, ask Jesus into your heart. When did that take place? For some, because they were younger, the memory might be a little fuzzy. I understand that. But there does need to be an understanding of there was death and then there was life. Now, you may not be able to do like I can, September the 3rd, 1969, at about 9:30 at night. You may not be able to do that, but you may have a period, a time, the season. I was about six. We were da-da-da. Our family was. But if you can't differentiate death and life, there's a question mark. He says, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But, big key word, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive. There was a point, a place, a time when he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses or transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Okay, got it. Now what happens? And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not our, you know, from ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The preamble to today's lesson is, do you get it? That you were dead. That you could do nothing in and of yourself. You couldn't sit on a pole and become a believer. You couldn't go to church in and of itself and become a believer. Certainly you could become a believer at church, but the attending is not the box. When someone says, well, I've been a believer all my life, that suggests one of two things. Either they don't understand, and there's a lack of spiritual understanding, or they are indeed not saved. Because there is a dead, made alive aspect to the gospel. What made it possible for that to happen? Well, God built a bridge. And where is the bridge? The bridge is in Christ himself. We were made alive. We were regenerated. He showered us with love and grace, and we are cherished. And now he gives us work to do. We are empowered for all that. All of that is built on the concept that the price has been paid, and I did not pay it. I didn't sit on a pole and make it happen, or go to church, or teach a Bible study, or any other thousands of ways that I made it possible for me to be where I am in my walk with God. It starts completely by the regeneration of the Spirit in my life, dead, now alive, now there's an opportunity to grow and become. If you're fuzzy on that, you're going to have a hard time with today's lesson. The whole thing about the price has been paid. So often in our world, there is a confusion about what spiritual growth or spiritual maturity has to do with. Some will say, well, it's because I'm different than I used to be. All right, I'm different than I was before I came to Christ. I'll acknowledge that. But my spiritual maturity is not because I don't do those things that I might have participated in before. Do you understand? Yes, there is a natural falling out. No thanks, not going to do that anymore. No, it doesn't fit. No, I'm not going to talk that way. no, I'm not going to hang with those guys. There's a natural yes as you grow and mature. But those things in and of themselves do not make me more like Christ. They're just things I don't do anymore. My position in Christ has to do with Him placing me there, not me earning it. Not me getting brownie points because I don't say those words anymore. Well, good, you don't say those words anymore, but I'm not getting brownie points for it. Our spiritual life is not dependent on how much God loves me. He really likes me today. Yesterday, not so much. Tomorrow, I don't know, I'm planning a little downfall. You know how organized I am. I like to plan these things. Big sin tomorrow. Come in. It's Wednesday. God's love for me never changes. It doesn't matter whether it's a really good day. Spent an hour and a half in devotions. Totally realigned my mindset. Totally was focused. Prayed for all my enemies. Oh, I'm on top of it. As opposed to today I had a board meeting. I spent no time in God's Word. I ran to the board meeting at 7 o'clock. I have not been in God's Word yet today. So does He love me any less today than yesterday? Or more importantly, did He love me more yesterday than He does today? Answer, no. My spiritual growth and maturity is not the spigot turning on and off from God. The spigot is on. Grace. Great story about this. The price has already been paid that we can't determine it or affect it. A guy, you know, back in the days when the wooden ships would go from Europe to the United States, and you would pay for your passage, and depending on how much money you had, you were on the top part of the ship or the next level, or you were down in the hole. And a story is told about a young man whose parents arranged for him to come to the United States, and before he left, his dad handed him a little baggie, and he said, "Son, there's some money in there for, you know, when you get there, it's going to be great." And he got on the ship, and as he was getting on, his mom handed him a bag and said, "Son, here's some cool things to eat." So he got on the boat, and the first day he opens it up, and he saw, kind of inventoried what was in the bag, and so he ate a little bit of the first whatever. And then the next day he opened the bag, and he ate a little bit of something else his mom had in there. And the next day, and finally he was down to, you know, a few bites left in an apple. And, you know, it's several months coming across those waters in a schooner. And now he started to starve to death. He's got nothing else, you know. And so he walked up on the deck and he saw everybody going into the galley to have a meal. And so he pulled out his little bag with the few coins his dad had gave him, and kind of with a hoarse voice said, What would it cost to be able to go in and get some food? You know what the guy said? Hey, it didn't cost anything. It was paid in your passage. All this time he's down measuring out his little meager something and others, and his ticket paid the full price. We sometimes act like that. You know, we store up our little goody things. I've been really good this week. I'm doing really good. Got an apple and a couple of bites of a biscuit and wait a minute. It has all been paid. See, that's the glory of the grace of God, is it is not dependent on my performance. Now, having said all of that, that it's not dependent on, you know, how much spiritual knowledge I have, in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it talks about knowledge puffs up. Have you ever been around some people, and frankly, I have behaved this way, and I'm not proud of it, but you sit down to have a conversation, and there's a one-upmanship that starts happening. The other day somebody said something to me, and I don't even remember what the topic was, and I don't remember who it was. Somebody here in school. And instead of listening to them, I had three scriptural responses rolling in my head. Well, what is that? Knowledge puffs up. See, at that moment, I knew more than that person. I was ready. I got my answers. Three of them. Not two, three. That's not helping me become spiritually mature. It's not part of spiritual formation. It's the patting of ourselves on the head or on the back. It's the look at me. What have I got to offer here? I'm in the hole of the ship. I just don't remember that it's all been paid for. So don't be confused. It's not God doling out His love for us spiritual maturity is not dependent on some of the things that you and I think it is. The truth of the matter is there are stages, and intimacy with God build those stages towards spiritual formation or spiritual growth. I want you to turn to 1 John for a second. Let's look at one. 1 John, towards the back of your Bible. The same guy that wrote the Gospel of John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the epistles, and then wrote the Revelation. By the way, pet peeve, it's not Revelations, it's Revelation. But in 2nd John, look at verses 12, 13, and 14, which is not where I want to be. Wait a minute. It's 1st John. 1st John 2. Sorry. That's much better. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. Sorry, I messed you up. Now you got to find 1 John chapter 2. All right, we're good. Still here a few pages, almost there. He says, I'm writing to you, dear children, if you believe in writing in your Bible, underline the word children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And I'm writing to you, fathers, underline the word fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. The writer John, in this particular passage, is suggesting that there are three kind of stages. And in our culture, we like the 1-2-3 plan. Tell me three ways to be a better mama, and I'll do all three of them, and then I'm a better mama. Three ways to be a better listener. Three. That's why we all love to take all those dumb surveys online. You know, what was the one the other day? OCD. Whether you're OCD or not. By the way, I told you last week I was clinically OCD. We love to take those dumb surveys because, you know, then there'll be the plan at the end. Three ways to be a better something another. Okay, this is not meant to be three ways to be a better something another, but it does suggest that there are levels or stages or seasons to maturing. And the first one is encapsulated in the idea of being children. On the positive side, these kids that he's referring to, this church, this group of believers, these children, they know the Father. That's good. You know your dad. If you take your young children, they know their dad. They can tell his voice. When I was a little girl, my dad would be gone flying on airplanes in the Navy. And when they deployed and were coming back, we'd stand at the end of the runway, and the planes would all park at the other end of the runway, and then the guys would get out of the planes and they'd walk. They all had flight suits on, they all had ball hats on. They looked identical, but I could spot my dad a mile away because of his walk. You know, and when someone would call on the phone, you could tell that's Daddy's voice. There's a smell to my father. You could take 50 dads and line them up behind a little screen, and I'd go, and I could pick out my dad because of the way his aftershave is. He still wears the same stuff, and the sense of his skin. Well, there's a thing about children who know their father. Good, that's a good thing. You know the father. But the not so good thing is you're young. You're a little impressionable. You're prone to mistakes. And what little kids do is they imitate. Our churches are full of imitators. Posers. They're imitating. This is what spiritual people do. People who love the Lord act this way. They look this way. They talk this way. I've known some very not spiritual people who looked very spiritual because they fit the plan. So when you're on your spiritual growth as a child, you're prone to being an imitator. Okay. How do the people at church work? When I first got saved, I was, 20 years old? Little conservative Baptist church. Oh, my gosh, conservative. So I show up in shorts. And I look around, and they're wearing skirts to their heels. Okay, next day I was down buying the long skirt. That was the era of long skirts. You know, hairstyle, very conservative. Okay, new hairdo. Language. No, those words were not. I was an imitator. Now, not necessarily motivated by trying to be a poser, but it's just I didn't know any better. I hadn't spent time growing with the Lord. So I just kind of looked around and tried to fit in. Children do that. Then the next classification, he says, is young men. What is there about young men? Well, he says down in verse the middle part there, verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you're strong. Young men are strong. So there is a season, a stage in spiritual growth where there is a growing, greater sense of strength out of God's word into our life. Isn't that true of your life? Looking at the very early stages, you know, in our area, lots of your age people came to know Christ through, you know, Chuck Smith and Calvary Chapel. All right, so imagine you know, the first month when you were going to Calvary. And today. So as you grew in God's word, as you learned about it, as you studied it, as you memorized, yeah, there was some strength. So what's the downside to that season? Well, occasionally there's a fall. Occasionally there's a oops. Occasionally there's a, oh, gee, that's hard. I don't want to put out the effort there. And there's a falling in a spiritual sense. And then he says, hey, I'm writing you fathers. Okay, what about the fathers? Well, they know him. They really know him from the beginning. They're mature. And what's the difference between parents and children? In part, it's because parents can reproduce. Children cannot. So spiritually, when you started your journey as growing as a young woman in Christ, you probably did a little imitating. You were prone to mistakes. You were very impressionable. That guy sounds good. That guy sounds good. That guy sounds good. It took time to become the young, kind of the teenage stage, growing in God's word, able to discern. He might sound good, but his message really isn't, you know, lining up with God's word. So, okay, I can like the, you know, style, but no points for matching God's word. Some failures, but learning from them. And then there is a maturing, a parenting. Now I can reproduce. Now I should be able to sit down and have a conversation with someone and lead them to Christ. There should be some maturing. Spiritual formation is a process, a growth, a becoming. It's not overnight. It's not without its failures. But there is a kind of staging, if you will. Never an arriving short of glory, but a better than. Would you not say in your own spiritual walk that today you are further along than pick the beginning, whatever your beginning was? Heavens, yes. Arrive? Heavens, no. But growth? I've told you the story of the first woman I led to Christ, and you all laughed at me. All right, well, when I sit down to share Christ today, I don't require the notebook. I don't have to read line by line. The other day, somebody made reference to the Romans Road, which is just a means. People have memorized about 5 scriptures in the book of Romans, and you kind of get them in your head, and then you could lead someone to Christ. So the other day, I went, Romans Road, do I even remember Romans Road? Starting chapter 5? No, starting chapter 3. 3:10. 3:10, 3:23. 5:10, 5:12, no, is it 12 or 10 first? I kind of went through my mind. I don't need that. I could sit down in Costco, but Starbucks, and have a conversation with someone, and I have enough rolling around in here somewhere that I could make a presentation of the gospel. Okay, that's not true 40 years ago. But for church, Bible studies, mentors, studying God's word, submitting, failures, falling, learning, growing. All right. There's another way that this is depicted in our Bible. Go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. The parallel is in Matthew 13, but Mark 4 is where we're going. So all I'm trying to do right now is get you to recognize that there are stages to this thing called spiritual growth or spiritual formation. Mark 4, verse 3 to 9. So he says, listen, and he tells a story. farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Another seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up, and it grew, and it produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Now, again, in our culture, the overachiever competitive ones of us go, ooh, am I in the 60 or the 100? Missing the point. The point is that when God's word planted in our souls bears fruit, that fruit is indicative that something's going on. No fruit, no life. So that's why sometimes people refer to themselves as fruit inspectors. So today will be my job to stand at the door, and I will be the fruit inspector of your lives. No, that's not true. But there is a concept that if the seed has been sown in your heart, the gospel has been embraced, there is life, birth, went from death to life. I got life. Now something's supposed to happen with that life. I cannot just be a consumer of the life. Thank you very much. I'm saved. I get to go to heaven. I get him now. He's my savior. He's directing me. He's protecting my family. Nothing bad is going to happen to us. Everything is good. Well, first off, that's not how life is. And secondly, that's not the mindset of the godly person. The mindset of the godly person is seed sown, seed grows. In some, 30-fold. In others, 60-fold. And in still others, 100-fold. Now, do you determine that? I want to be 100. No. Circumstances, God's direction, things that happen to you and how you respond to it. Taking last week's lesson and Chris's question the week before, the platform she now has produces a way for her to produce more fruit. Do I want that platform? No, thank you. But it happens. If no fruit's coming out of our lives, what happened to the seed? We can't be consumers of spiritual life. We have to be sharers of spiritual life. And in a thousand different ways. Lindsay, this will put you on the spot. Don't cry. Don't say a word. But I heard the story. Don't cry. Don't cry. I heard the story. She's in a store. I may not have the details right. Mama, baby, toddler?
Two little ones.
They're screaming. Mama's wigging out, trying to do groceries. Our friend steps in, starts to help Mama, helps the kids, quiets them. Lady sees, what did she see Stony Brook? On one of your kids'
we
t-shirts?
Once we were at her car, we were talking.
Okay. And up came the word Stony Brook. And so she shows up at the school for preview day to consider putting her kids there, exclusively because that woman was gracious to her in a grocery store. So it's not always just the spiritual, let me sit down, take my Bible out, and now share Christ with you. Sometimes the 30-fold, the 60-fold, the 100-fold happens just because of who we are. But if it doesn't happen at all, ever, not so good. So, intimacy, spiritual formation, or intimacy accentuates spiritual formation. So, let me give you some thoughts about how do we accentuate this, or how do we position ourselves to maximize our own spiritual growth. The first one I put down is learn to stare. You know, when you were little, your parents told you, don't stare, don't stare. They lied to you. Stare. Okay, but the staring here is the biblical word for beholding. It's the idea of a constant, steady, purposeful gaze. And so my idea is that if we want to grow as women in Christ, we can't snack on spiritual things. We got to feast on them. You know what I mean? Snacking. You know, the idea of just a little taste is good enough. Don't want the whole thing. Just give me a little snack and I'm good to go. Great illustration of this. This mom was having she was a pastor's wife, as a matter of fact. She was having a big crowd over for dinner, and she'd spent all day long making a four-course meal and a fancy dessert and all kinds of things. And she had these people coming from the church, and she was, you know, couldn't wait to share this four-course meal with them with this great dessert. Well, having worked all day long, she hadn't eaten. And so she's looking around the kitchen. She didn't want to touch all the good stuff that she's got ready. She sees a bowl full of Halloween candy, and the kids had a bunch of the little Snicker bars. So she started eating Snicker bars. I don't know how many she ate, but she ate a bunch of Snicker bars. So here comes the guests. Here they all come in. Here comes, she starts the dinner. She didn't eat anything. She stuffed on dumb Snicker bars. We do that spiritually. We grab a little devotional. And I'm not going after any devotionals that are out there, so don't look at me like that. But we grab a little devotional that has a paragraph that's supposed to sustain us for a whole day or a week or whatever. We're snacking. We're eating Snickers bars. Here it is. Here's the four-course meal. We need to stop snacking. You know, why do we go to the book of Psalms for our devotions or the book of Proverbs? Because it's a little bite-sized. Just two verses. Look, I've been in God's word today. Got it. Done. Check. We're snacking. To reinforce that, look at a couple of verses I put in your notes. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. With unveiled faces, all reflecting his glory." There's a focusing. In 1 John 3:2, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known. But we know when he appears, hey, we're going to be like him. And we're going to see him as he is." That beholding, that looking, that steady, purposeful gaze. Great, great story, or not story, quote, out of Enjoying Intimacy with God. It says, "If you would be like Christ, ask Andrew Murray, here's the path. Gaze on the glory of God in him." In him, that is to say. "Do not look only to the words and the thoughts and the graces in which his glory is seen, but look to him himself, the loving, living Christ. Behold him. Look in his very eye. Look into his face as a loving friend, as a living God." Not snack. That takes time. That takes effort. That takes maturing. That takes prioritization. And you know, the ones that I would mention would be scripture and prayer. Yeah, but not like check off the box. I've seen God's word, check, I pray, 2 seconds, check. No. The gaze, the look, the intensity of it. It's not an imitation. It's not a, this is how spiritual women act. This is how spiritual women look. No. It's, I want to look into his face and let it change me, transform me, make me something else. In stages, yes. With failures, yes. But it's the staring thing, not the snacking thing. It's the long haul. It's the diving in. It's looking at one chapter every day for 30 days rather than skimming through a whole book. It's taking a verse and memorizing it and chewing it. One word, then the next word, then the next word, then the next word. It's the intensity of wanting to grow. It's not dressing up so I look like. It's changing from the inside out and spending the time and effort that's required to do that. Pick any skill. Give me a sport you're good at. Give me a sport. Who plays tennis? No tennis player. Oh, okay. Who golfs? Okay. What do you all do? Pilates, right? Chase children. Okay. Let's skip the sports thing. Good cooks. Who's a good baker? All right, there's some bakers. When you were young, 10 years old, did you bake with your mom? Were you any good then?
Not with my mom, I baked.
You baked. Were you the same skill when you were 8, 9, 10 years old that you are today? What was the difference?
I continued to read and I went to classes.
And you did it over and over and over again and got better and better at it. So why do we think spiritually there's a shortcut? If you're going to learn how to be a baker, you start, yes, you have an interest, yes, somebody mentors you, yes, few failures, yes, stuff all over you, yes, but eventually, you know, time, effort, study, read, learn, watch on TV, write down notes, then why do we think there's a shortcut here? There isn't. There's no shortcut to spiritual life. Got to learn to stare, not feed, or feast, not snack. The next one is stay at home. John 14, verse 23 says, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and I will come to him and make our home with him." I was talking to a mom one time, this is years ago, and we were talking about, she said something about, she just couldn't keep her house picked up. She had young kids. I get it. Goodness. And so she was saying, you know, Sherry, you're so organized. How would you do it? I said, well, tell me a little about your schedule. And so she started telling me her schedule. On Mondays, it's this. And on Tuesdays, it's that. And Wednesdays, it's this. And I was taking notes. And I said, well, except for when you're asleep, you're spending less than 2 hours a day in your home. Little tough to be organized in your home when you ain't there. The same principle applies in a spiritual context. He's talking here about staying at home, providing an atmosphere for the Spirit of God to come in and live in us. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes perspective. Again, Max Lucado in his great book, The Great House of God, he says, he has no interest in being a weekend getaway, this is God, or a Sunday bungalow, or a summer cottage. Don't consider using God as a vacation cabin or an eventual retirement home. He wants you under his roof now and always. He wants to be your mailing address, your point of reference. He wants to be your home. There is a mindset that has absolutely invaded our culture. And it's this mindset of, I got stuff to do. Let me show you a place in the Bible that will knock your socks off. Go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. First time I saw this, I about lost my teeth. Isaiah 28. As I read through the Bible every year and I get to Isaiah, it's my least favorite book. I think I've told you that before. Only because, I don't know, it's just a billion chapters of clean up your act judgment coming, you know? Give me a story. Give me something. But I hit Isaiah 28 and saw this and went, oh, how convicting. 28:12. Good place to start. Well, let me say verse 11. The last part of verse 11 said, God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose. But they would not listen to him. So then, the word of the Lord to them will become, do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there, so that as they go, they will fall backward. They will be injured and snared and captured. It's the contrast of let the weary rest. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Sometimes in our spiritual walk, that's the message we get. Here's a list. Do it. Do this, 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 do this. We put our kids on that treadmill. Okay.
Do this.
Do this. Turn them off. Do this, do this, do this. And we wonder why we're exhausted. The mom who says, we live in my car. Why? Why? Why do you live in your car? Make some choices. I'm not going to tell you what those should be. Every family's different. Every kid's different. Activities, you know, whatever. But is your kid going to remember eating Del Taco in the third seat of your, you know, SUV as a family memory? Running to... No. No. Any wrong with being involved in activities? Of course not. But it's the contrast between the rest in me and do and do and do and do and do. If we're going to look at spiritual growth, at spiritual formation, the development of an intimate relationship, we got to stay at home in the spiritual sense and sometimes in the literal sense. You know, contentment is a evasive, difficult concept. But Paul says in Philippians 4, I have learned the secret of how to be content. And then he identifies, I can be content when I got a lot and when I got nothing. I can be content when I'm sick and when I'm well. I can be content when my friends are around and when they're not. I've learned the secret. What's the secret? Staying at home spiritually with the Lord. I understand the difference of days of lots and days of not so much. And because of it, I'm staying at home. I am personally convinced in our culture, South County, right now, this is one of the greatest deterrents of spiritual maturity in the lives of women, because we've bought into the treadmill. It is so hard to unplug. It is so hard to stop the do, do, do. And people are going to look at you like you're insane. What do you mean you're not involved in this and that? And that what do you mean that your kids are not? What do you mean you don't own drive, go, It's a treadmill. And one of these days when we stand before the Lord, He is not going to ask us what we drive or where we live or where was our big vacation or what did our kids do? Which college did they get into? I ask you, does where you went to college change your life today? Except for maybe if you met your husband there. In some cases, yes, but in many cases, we kill ourselves. Our kid can go to the Stanford kids are all going to hell too. You didn't get that on the tape, did you?
Be sure to apply there.
UCLA is obviously the choice. Come on, you understand what I'm saying? The things that we're so focused on. And instead, he says, stay at home. Stay at home. I want to make a home. Have you ever been in somebody's home, in their house, and you knew it was a home, not just a house? Okay, think about that a second. Get that whose it was. What were the characteristics that when you walked in, you knew it was a home, not a house? Somebody tell me.
A little messy.
Yeah.
Probably a little messy.
Comfy couch.
Comfy couch.
You can smell some food or something.
Smell. Yeah. What else?
A lot of people.
People. Coming, going.
Yeah.
A little noise. What else?
Memories.
Yes. People are sharing. Stuff's on the walls.
Pictures.
Kids, prints, stuff. Comfy couch. I'm into comfy. I'm very tactile. You asked me, I think I've told you this before too, what's your favorite color for clothes? I don't know. I really don't. I know what they feel like. I like long sleeves. Probably why I like cooler weather, come to think of it. Anyway. I like cotton. I like cotton. I like the feel of cotton. I like long shorts. I like the feel of it on my legs. Over jeans. I like tennis shoes. I like how my feet feel in tennis shoes. It's feel. It's tactile. It's not color. For some, it's style. For others, it's color. Home has an element to it. A comfortability. I belong here. They like me here. You know, it fits. If you have all brand new furniture in your home, and this happens in a lot of our houses, walk in the front door, and here is the great room. All right? It's Okay, gorgeous living room furniture, right? Unbelievable living room furniture. Does anyone sit in it? Is anyone ever in that room? Is it used? Yeah, when the tree goes in there in December. Right? And we sit around, we sing. Don't spill out on the couch. But you walk around the kitchen and into that other little room. Okay, now, oh, there's my chair. My chair. Got a little, you know, sits right here. Big screen. Oh, yeah, I got my helmet sport. We're good. Sounds good. Light's good. Feet are up. Which one's home? Yeah, of course. So staying at home is part of the spiritual life. And I add two kind of little reminders, if you will. The first one is, remember that the ultimate purpose of intimate spiritual maturity is to glorify God, not to make me feel better. To glorify God. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ, our Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. To Him. So if you're in the stage where you're, you know, chasing little ones around, you frame up your life. I am doing this for the glory of God. If you're in the stage that you have obnoxious teenagers and you're crying every night because she or he is such a runt, you need to say to yourself, I'm doing this for the glory of God. Your marriage is in great shape or not so good shape. I'm doing this for the glory of God. We are in a great season financially. I am doing this for the glory of God. We can't rub two nickels together. I'm doing this for the glory of God. We're eating well. We're not eating so well. We're traveling well. We're not traveling at all. My personal life, health is good. Health is not so good. The kids are healthy. The kids are not so healthy. All for the glory of God, not for me. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, and frankly, I've been tempted for years to make our kids memorize the Shorter Catechism. And those of you who do not have liturgical backgrounds do not even know what we're talking about. But there is a whole list of doctrinal, theological, important truths that have been codified and in the form of some kinds of, sometimes, of questions. Here's the question, here's the answer. And children memorize them so that when they grow up, they got them rolling around in their head. And one of the questions is, what is the chief end of man? And what's the answer? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Enjoy vacations, enjoy houses, enjoy college experiences, enjoy marriages, enjoy children and grandchildren. No. Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the epitome of spiritual growth, is recognizing that it's the glory of God. And I put some examples of how the universe declares the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Animals. Isaiah 43, the beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. He indicates animals give Him glory. Angels do. When the angels showed up to declare that Jesus was born, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to all men. So, bottom line, spiritual growth, the development of an intimate relationship, should have an impact on us as we seek His glory. The impact on us is we're being changed. We're being transformed. We look in a mirror one day and we come back 3 weeks later, we ought to look a little better. Not physically better, but spiritually better. A year, 5 years. I usually use 2 years as measuring rods for me because that seems to be a nice length of time. Too short and I don't see much change. 2 years, a little bit of slid there. Bottom line, guys, serving the Lord is not a box. It's not a lifestyle. It's a life focus. We talk a lot about studying God's Word and memorizing God's Word and praying and being in church and going to Bible study and meeting with people and praying with them, all of which are tremendously great activities. But if we forget who's the focus of all of that, then all those activities count for naught. We're just little kids imitating. But if there's a growth, there's an improvement, There's a struggling with. Ah, gotta stop that. Gotta start that. Ooh, not so good on that. Ooh, better. Then we're making progress. Father, spiritual life is meant to be developed. There are supposed to be fruit. It isn't about whose fruit is 100-fold and whose fruit is 30-fold. The issue is, do we have fruit? Is there growth? Is there maturing? Is the glory of you first in our mind? And I confess, so often it is not. I don't want to remain a kid or even a teenager spiritually, Father. I do want to mature. I pray that this lesson would apply to me first and then to those within the sound of my voice. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.